The Holy Spirit has long been a puzzling topic for many. And there's a wide spectrum of beliefs. On the one hand, you have some people who do not even believe there is a Holy Spirit. Whereas on the other end of the spectrum, you have people who believe that the Spirit is mystical and has the ability to take people over, so to speak, and to make them do things that normally they wouldn't do. The translators of the King James Version of the Bible did not help things when they translated the Spirit as ghost. And so here we've got all of these ideas and all of these different nuances that come together. And so because of that, I have noticed that over the years, there's somewhat of a tendency to shy away from studying for the Spirit. And I think part of that is because there's this fear that if you take a particular stand on what you believe of the Holy Spirit, you'll be classified in this camp or that camp. But really, that should not be the case. Anything within the Bible is worthy of our study and worthy of our understanding. And even when the topic may be challenging, like that of the Holy Spirit, we certainly do not need to miss powerful statements that are made that give us a description of how God works on our behalf. And this morning, I'd like for us to talk about one of those statements that's made in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. As we approach this particular idea, we need to understand, though, the context in which it's placed. Within the book of Ephesians, there is a picture being given really in two parts. And this book divides very neatly into two sections. The first three chapters telling us about the amazing work that God has done through Jesus Christ for us. The latter three chapters telling us how that work needs to have a very key and definite impact within our lives. And so as we come to chapter 5, we see this picture then of how we are to live and the way that these things that God has done for us need to be readily present and very apparent in the things that we do. And so as we consider this, we look down to verse 15, and what we find here is the apostle saying, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Here are the two ways, the two choices that we have in living our lives. We can live them as someone who walks in the ways that are unwise, or we can choose to live our lives in the ways of wisdom. And so the apostle then elaborates on this. So let's look together, beginning in verse 16 now. He says, "Making the very best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." In the context, the apostle is saying, "Let me illustrate to you the ways of walking that are unwise and the ways of walking that are wise." So let's look at the parallel that he gives us here. In describing the unwise life, he says that it's going to be characterized by that which is foolish. And so what does the apostle mean by that? Foolish is certainly a word we find used throughout the Bible to describe those who do not give their lives to God. Yet if we look at its definition, it's not understanding the consequences of one's action. So we could talk about all manner of things that are very short-sighted that someone might do without contemplating what's going to happen on down the line because of that. And the motivation for foolish living is the short-term pleasure that comes with it. That you are doing what you want to do in the here and now with a come-what-may attitude about the future. And so the apostle says, if you are unwise, you are going to walk in a very foolish way. And so he then chooses a way of illustrating that foolishness. And he says one of the ways that this is illustrated is through drunkenness. So here is someone who enjoys the pleasures that come with this short-term activity because it gives them this false reality, this escape from reality. So someone who is walking foolishly, who is looking for short-term satisfaction, not considering the outcome on down the line, is seeking this escape because it's going to provide a happiness, but a happiness that is not real. It's counterfeit. It's something that's going to, for a little while, make it seem like that life is good and friends are abundant and there's no cares, yet when one comes off of that drunken stupor, life is still going to be there with all of the challenges that were being faced before making this foolish decision. The apostle then finishes this out by saying, when you live this kind of foolish life, and when you choose foolishness such as drunkenness, it's going to lead to a life of debauchery. Now, we don't really use that term very often, but simply what it means is wild living, living in excess. And so here is someone who foolishly is not looking toward the future, who foolishly is losing control of his or her faculties, that results in this kind of lifestyle that's characterized by just not thinking. But it's interesting that when we look at the definition of this word, its literal meaning is that which cannot be saved. Now, put that all together and it begins to make a great deal of sense. A foolish life is a life that will be impossible to find salvation at the end. Here is the picture of one who is unwise. But then let's look at the contrast. When you look at the wise life, the apostle says, first of all, wisdom is going to be illustrated by understanding the will of the Lord. And so it's knowing God and it's knowing God's expectations, but it doesn't stop strictly with just knowledge. We go on and understand that it's learning how we accomplish these expectations. So contrasting with foolishness, which doesn't care at all about the long term, here is wisdom that is looking for God's will, it's looking for His expectations, and it's looking at how they'll be accomplished. So how then is wisdom illustrated in these examples that the apostle has given? Well, he says that wisdom is illustrated by being filled with the Spirit. And so what's going on here is one is being involved in the kinds of things that's going to lead in the direction of wisdom, that's going to lead to accomplishing what the will of the Lord is, and that includes then, within this, finding real joyfulness. Now note the contrast. Whereas drunkenness is going to give this kind of counterfeit happiness, this fleeting moment kind of happiness, the wisdom of being filled with the Spirit is leading one not to this counterfeit, but to what is true, joyful living that can smile in the face of anything that comes along. The apostle then says the results of this choice are threefold. He says the results are going to be singing that glorifies God, thanksgiving to God, and submission to one another. In other words, all of the things that are a recognition of who God is and what He offers and the joy that comes with serving Him is going to be seen in the results of that choice that's being made. Therefore, we've got our context set now, not as unwise, but as wise. And a part of that wise living is being filled with the Spirit. But what exactly does that mean? When we think about someone who is filled with the Spirit, or myself being filled with the Spirit, what does that mean? Well, let's talk about several ideas that are very important to understand as we contemplate answering this question. First of all, we need to understand that at the very outset, this is a command from God. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, we've got to understand that wherever a command of God is given, I have the responsibility for carrying it out. So let's remember our previous context. I'm looking for the will of God. I'm looking for His expectations. And so when God says to me, you are to be filled with the Spirit, that means He is giving me a directive, something that I am responsible for carrying out. Yet, we need to also understand that while this is a command, it is a passive command. I am allowing myself to be filled. I am allowing this to happen to me. And so here then, we understand twofold, that first, I have responsibilities, but also that the responsibility is preparing myself for this filling to take place. And so what's happening in all of this then is that I'm looking for a way that I am going to become more like God. So let's keep that thought in mind and then take a look at something else that's really important for us to consider. And that's just simply with what am I being filled? When the command is be filled with the Spirit, what exactly does that mean? Well, there are several passages within the New Testament that connect the idea of being filled with the Spirit. And so let's take just a moment and examine some of those passages. In the book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 52, it says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. We also consider the man Barnabas in chapter 11 and verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. We think about another very good man, Stephen. We back up just a bit to Acts 6, and what do we find? And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at all three of these passages. Here are disciples filled with joy and with the Spirit. Here is Barnabas, who is said to be a good man, who is full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Here is Stephen. How is he described? He's a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul ties all of these ideas together in chapter 15 when he prays this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Now, if we take all of these ideas and we place them together, what do we find juxtaposed with being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we find joy, we find faith, we find hope, we find peace. Here are all of these ideas that very much describe how a Christian is to face life, all of them joined together with this idea of being filled with the Spirit. So then let's go back to our question. With what am I filled? I am filled with what leads me to faith in God. What am I filled with? I am filled with what leads me to godly joyfulness. Here are these things that God is saying, I want to give to you. I want you to be able to develop a faith that trusts me. I want to give to you this joy that's going to help you make it through the difficult times in your life. If you were able to listen to last week's sermon, let me drop back there for just a minute to remind us of a point that the Spirit is always leading to the Father and the Son. The point we made last week is the counterfeit spirits lead away. The devil's seeking to lead us away from God, whereas the Spirit, in everything that He does, is bringing us closer in our relationship to the Father and to the Son. Now, it's at this point we need to make a very important distinction in the idea of being filled with the Spirit. There are occasions that we find in both the Old and New Testaments where people were miraculously filled with the Spirit. One example we might think about It's what happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, where they were told to wait there in the city and the Spirit would be sent. And so they're sitting in a room and they hear something that sounds like this mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire appear over their heads. And then they're able miraculously to speak in all of these languages that they didn't know before, that they had never studied. Well, that was a miraculous filling of the Spirit. And throughout the New Testament, we're going to find people who are able to speak in tongues and are able to prophesy and are able to heal. We find all of these great works that were very overtly miraculous as testimony that God was with these people. Yet we also find, such as here in Ephesians chapter 5, something very different. So, let's make a point here about these things. When we think about the people being miraculously filled with the Spirit, that was for a specific period of time. And as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says to them in chapter 13 that these things are going to pass away when the perfect comes. And the point he's making there is that when the completed Word of God comes, when we have the Bible in its entirety, there will no longer be the need for these miraculous manifestations of the Spirit. Those things will be gone. And thus the world has not seen this type of miraculous filling since the close of the first century. So where does that leave us then with this other alternative? Well, again, there are commands to be filled with the Spirit that involve no miraculous gifts or endowments. In other words, such as we find here in Ephesians chapter 5, the idea of being filled with the Spirit is very different than what we find with the apostles speaking in tongues or the Spirit coming upon some of the folks of the Old Testament, making them strong or wise or whatever. And for lack of a better term, let me just say here, the examples that we previously looked at were normal situations. In other words, these disciples were not involved in anything miraculous. Stephen, Barnabas, nothing miraculous involved with those descriptions. Here were folks just like us who were filled with the Spirit, who were joyful, who were faithful, who were people of hope. And therefore, we understand then that we can be filled with the Spirit in a way that is distinct and separate from those miraculous fillings that we see in other places within the New Testament. So then, the conclusion that we reach in these commands, such as we find here in the book of Ephesians, is that this is making the choice that our lives will be spiritually motivated. It is allowing ourselves to be a vessel that's willing to accept the things that are godly, the things that are decent, the things that are wise. It's interesting if we contrast that with the drunkenness that we talked about earlier. We see a very clear distinction in influence. Even now, what do we say if someone's drinking while driving? We call that a DUI, driving under the influence of alcohol. And that's going to lead in a wrong direction. Whereas if I'm living under the influence of the Spirit, it's leading me to the Father. It's leading me to the Son. I don't know who's responsible for this line, but it's a good one. Being filled with the Spirit does not mean that we have more of the Spirit, but that the Spirit has more of us. In other words, every part of our life is open to accepting the ways of God. Everything is motivated and transformed by what God desires of us. That's what we need to understand with this. So then, how am I going to be filled? Let me make a statement here that I think is really important in a lot of different areas. We don't always understand how God works. I don't know of many Christians who would say, oh, I have full understanding, 100% understanding of how God is working in my life to get me from this point to that point. No, we oftentimes, many times will say, Well, I prayed about it, and it didn't seem like God was doing anything, but yet I look back years later, and the point is, our lack of understanding should never bring us to, symbolically speaking, tie the hands of God. To say, well, I've got to understand everything that God does in every way possible. No, that's not the case. And I would say the same thing about this filling. That there may be ways that God is filling us with the Spirit that we have no idea about what's going on. So then, we don't want to falter in attributing things to God that we cannot prove, or some of our religious friends do, who say that God is still endowing with miracles today. We don't go in that direction, but let's surely not go in the other direction and say, well, God can do nothing unless I understand it. But here's what I can do. I can speak very forcefully on what He has told us about this. Because God has said in no uncertain terms, here is one way that I am going to fill you with the Spirit. And we find that out by somewhat of a parallel text over in the book of Colossians. And as we look at this, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 are very similar. And in verse 16 of Colossians 3, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well then, we've got an idea of how we're filled with the Spirit. It's letting the Word of Christ dwell in us. What's the Spirit done? The Spirit has recorded the words of Jesus. The Spirit gave those words to the apostles. You remember that Jesus told them, when I leave, I'm going to send you a helper who will guide you in the ways of truth. And so the Holy Spirit was helping these men to write down the truth and has helped to preserve this truth right down to us. And thus the apostle can say almost in parallel, whereas the Spirit needs to dwell in you, he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Therefore, I can make myself amenable to the words of Christ. And as I do so, I'm understanding that the Spirit is leading me to fulfill those commands of Jesus. It's not a mystical takeover of my body. It's not controlling me against my free will, but rather because I'm walking in the ways of wisdom and I'm seeking the ways of God and I'm seeking to be filled by the Spirit, I am allowing myself to hear those words of Jesus and to comply, so that I can show my love to Him by obedience to His Word. So fulfillment of His commands will occur when we seek to be filled. I'd like to parallel another verse, and I'll make a bit of a distinction here with this. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let me say at the outset, I understand that the word used for filled in Matthew 5 is different than the word used for fill in Ephesians 5. Matthew 5 and verse 6 talks about a satisfaction, for they're going to be satisfied. Yet, I do believe there's a parallel that we need to see. When we talk about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, what that's saying is that we want our lives transformed to the ways of God. I don't know of many people who come to this passage and say, oh, there's a lot of controversy here because we don't know exactly how we're going to be filled. No. We understand that this is a promise. That if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, God is going to make sure we're satisfied. And I think we can take that same idea and we can say in Ephesians chapter 5, when the apostle commands us to be filled with the Spirit, the same thing is going to apply, that God is going to make sure it happens if I am making myself a vessel who's willing to be filled. And what that means then is that I have a lifelong journey. This is not a one and done. I don't pray to God for this miraculous filling of the Spirit and suddenly I'm endowed with something that's going to give me perfect knowledge and perfect wisdom and be able to do everything the right way. And that's not it at all. This idea of being filled with the Spirit is saying that at every place in my life, wherever I am, young or old, single or married, kids or no kids, late teen, adult, old age, wherever I am, I want to walk in the ways of godliness. As he'll say also, I want to walk in step with the Spirit. I want to be what God desires me to be. And if I am letting the Word of Christ dwell in me richly, it's not just a knowledge. It's taking what God has given through His Son, through His Spirit, that I'm taking that and I'm allowing it to change me. Then I'll be filled. So then, how do I know that I'm being filled with the Spirit? How do I know that I am that vessel? Well, the apostle tells us that. He says there's indicators. There's things that's going to show you that. And one of the things he says is, when you are filled with the Spirit, you are going to sing. Isn't it interesting, again, to note the contrast? One of the things associated with drunkenness is bawdy singing. You watch any movie or TV show and they've got this bar scene, and more times than not, they're going to be pictured as singing these wild and sometimes very irreverent songs. Well, look at on the other hand. Rather than singing out of this unwise foolishness, living by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, means that I'm speaking to others in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I think the old hymnist Isaac Watts had it exactly right when in his hymn, "We're Marching to Zion," he wrote this: "Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joy abroad." That's exactly what I'm doing in my singing. And thus, if my life is one that is led by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, that is going to be an overflow in my life of these songs of praise that I am giving to show my love for God. The apostle also says it's in giving thanks always and in everything. So as I'm led by the Spirit, as I'm filled with the Spirit, as I appreciate what God is doing to transform me into a vessel fit for eternity, I never cease in that praise and thanksgiving to Him in everything. But I want us to note something in particular with this. In verse 20 of Ephesians 5, when he says giving thanks always and for everything, listen, to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have said in both of these lessons on being led by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit is always taking us to Father and Son. And here we've got that indication again. When I am filled with the Spirit, I understand what's been done for my salvation. I understand what Father and Son have done so that I could be a part of the saved. And finally, the apostle says, I'm going to submit to others. This is where I show my true honor to Jesus. That just as He submitted Himself to the Father and came to serve me, I then submit myself to others and do what I can to make them like God, to bring them to be holy as God is holy. If these things are present in my life, then I understand that I am being that vessel that God has promised to fill. That I am the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. That I am the one who desires to be filled with the Spirit. That I am the one who is in step with the Spirit, living by the Spirit. I am spiritual. And thus, when I look at this passage, it's a way of looking at my life to understand whether or not I am allowing myself to come under the influence of God and to be transformed into the image of His dear Son and prepared for eternity. I hope this lesson has been helpful. And if you find that your life is really not matching up to the things that we've talked about, the good news is God is patient. And the fact that you are still on earth and you are thinking along these things and you've got time to change is testimony. God says, I'll wait. But understand that that won't last forever and that we cannot test the Spirit of God. We cannot quench the Spirit. And that means that we need to take action. If you're not a Christian, you need to be one. If you're not a child of God, you need to be a child of God. Because this is the way that God is going to prepare you for eternity. And if I can help you with that, you just please let me know. Though the times are rather strange, you can be baptized into Jesus Christ today. Or if you find that your life simply is not following after these things we've talked about, pray to God for forgiveness and make the determination that you're going to live for Him. Thank you so much for joining in to this study today. I encourage you to, with me, continue praying for the healing of our nation, that this sickness can be controlled, that our lives can return to some amount of normalcy. But most of all, let's make sure that we're making ourselves vessels with which God can work and can fill us. Thank you so much, and I hope you have a very good week.